feel welcome.
Well, good morning. Good to see you. And yes, Jack and I have been friends for many years. He's been a good friend. And we knew each other before we were in the ministry, so that's kind of fun. I don't think neither Jack or myself planned to be in the ministry, but the Lord had his plan. And so God has blessed Jack abundantly here at the church, and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills has touched so many lives, not only around this area, but any other things that Pastor Jack does. He has a real heart for our nation, and that is so neat. And he works very hard, doesn't he? Not too many guys work as hard as Pastor Jack. So he took a few days off with his lovely wife, Lisa. And you guys are stuck with me this morning. But I'm glad you're here. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And join me in prayer one more time, would you? Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word this morning. Pray for Pastor Jack and Lisa that you bless their time away. And Lord, as we open this book, we pray you would open our hearts. We pray as we take a few minutes to look at this passage on running the race that you'd speak to us, that you minister to us, Lord, that you'd help us to understand where we're at in this race for eternity. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed by saying amen. Well, as you know, a few short weeks ago, the Summer Olympics in London, they had the Summer Olympics in London, and it was exciting to watch these events and see the many gold medals that the American athletes brought home. So in light of this, I thought it would be appropriate, with the Olympics still kind of fresh in our minds, to take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, where Paul the Apostle likens our Christian experience to a race that is set before us. And, you know, Paul the Apostle was here today, I'm sure he would be a sports fan. And the reason we say that is because in so many of his epistles and his writings, he likens the Christian experience to a race. Now, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and I personally think he did, then here we have another example, kind of an analogy of the Christian life, the Christian walk, the Christian ministry, likened unto a race. And of course, in the New Testament times, they had the Olympics in Athens and Corinth and different parts of the world. So Paul, no doubt, was familiar with this. And he talks about our life as Christians being a race. And many times in the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy." So Paul looked at his ministry as a course, as a race, and he wanted to finish it with joy. 1 Corinthians 9:24, many of us know this passage. Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race won all, but only one receives a prize? So run that you might obtain. And every man that strives for the Olympics is tempered in all things. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we are running for an incorruptible crown." Then a couple more passages. The last book that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. And this is what he said right before he went to be with the Lord in heaven as he was executed by Caesar Nero. He said this, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I've kept the faith." Some of the last words that he wrote, he said, "Listen, I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith, and now I'm going into glory to be with Jesus Christ." One last verse, Philippians 3:14, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus." The word press is an athletic term, kind of agonize for the mark. In other words, he put in everything he has into his Christian experience. And we all saw in the Olympics, and they come to those races, and right when they're at the finish line, those runners kind of lunge forward so they can get that last millisecond and try and win the goal. Sometimes those races are so close, it's just incredible. So many passages in the New Testament talk about this. Now, why does the Bible liken the Christian experience to a race? Why does Paul and maybe some of the other Christian writers liken our Christian experience to a race. A couple of reasons I was thinking about. First of all, a race has a beginning and an end. You start the race, and then there's a finish line. Our race began when we accepted Christ. When you accepted Jesus in your heart, your race began for eternity. And of course, the end is to be with Christ in glory. A race takes a will to win, doesn't it? You have to have a desire. You have to have a will to compete to win. Or else maybe, I don't know, maybe sometimes people are in races just for the fun of it. You know, you see these marathons, you know, hundreds of people starting. How many finish? You know, they're there in the starting line and they get their 10 minutes to fame. You know, well, they're on YouTube. Their friend puts them on YouTube. Here I am running. 20 minutes later, they drop out of the race. But it takes a will to win. A race takes discipline, endurance, and courage. It takes courage to live for Jesus Christ. We have that courage through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also need to make a stand for Jesus. And then lastly, think about this. Every runner must decide how he or she will run the race. Do you realize you kind of decide how you want to run this race? Now, notice here in chapter 12, as we look at verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. Let us run the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience. Now, what's that speaking of? You kind of determine how you're going to run this race. Some Christians kind of run the race, and they're in the race, but it's in cruise control. How many of you have cruise control in your cars? My wife likes to use it. I don't like cruise control. I like to be in charge of the accelerator. But you decide how you want to run the race. Now, look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down in the right hand of God. For consider, ponder, or really meditate on him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So here's kind of the exhortation for us as Christians, how to run the race that God has set before us. This race began when you received Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, when you receive Jesus, and we trust you'll do that today, if you haven't received Christ because he loves you so much, when you receive Jesus, your race for eternity begins. Now, God wants us to run this race to win. How can we do that? In our text, we see four ways. Four ways to run this race to win. And I'm sure you're interested in this. I want to run the race to win. So let's see what the Word of God says. What's the first way we can run this race to win? Notice verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The first way we can run this race to win is to remember those saints that have gone before us. Now, of course, in the context, this is speaking to chapter 11. We have Noah and Moses and Abraham and David and Joshua and Sarah and Rahab. And they're all listed here in kind of the hall of faith because of their faith in the Lord. You know what's interesting about Hebrews 11? It doesn't mention their failings and their sins. Now, we know they sinned and they failed. Go back and read the Old Testament. It's all there in print. But notice in chapter 11, it doesn't mention that. God's grace. God is really, he's focusing on the good things that these saints did, their faith in the Lord. So examples are important. We have examples. Go back and look at chapter 11. The Bible says that all of these stories in the Old Testament are happen as examples unto us. There's so many examples and things we can learn by studying the Bible. And the Old Testament saints, you know, the Old Testament, a lot of it is narrative and stories, you know, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, all of these wonderful stories, Noah's Ark. We can learn from these stories. Examples are important. We can learn what to do right, and we can also learn what not to do by studying their lives. So remember the Old Testament saints. You have quite a heritage. We have quite a heritage because many saints have gone before this and they have run the race and they have finished their course. We can look to them as examples in the Old Testament. And even in church history, you know, we have Amy Carmichael or Hudson Taylor, Martin Luther, John Newton, William Carey, and some of you have heard of these wonderful saints who most of them were missionaries. Today we have some wonderful examples. Billy Graham, Pastor Chuck, Greg Laurie, Pastor Jack, you know, just how God is using his life. Doesn't Jack have a lot of enthusiasm and energy? Have you guys noticed that? It's like, man, you know he's not running nonchalant, is he? Jack doesn't have it in cruise control. He's running to win. What a great example to us. He's been a good friend to me. Yesterday, my son Stephen started Biola, and my wife and I took him up there and dropped him off at the dorm. And kind of a bittersweet day. Glad he got accepted in and glad he's going, but I'm going to miss my son. But interestingly enough, my older daughter was there, and she had already gone to Biola and graduated, and she was there encouraging my son Stephen. You can do it, Stephen. Oh, you have a great dorm room. She helped him move in, and she was encouraging him, hey, you can do this. So examples are important, and we need to remember that. So how can we run to win? Remember the Old Testament saints that have gone before us. They've done it, and you can too. Secondly, notice he says in verse 1, second way we can run this race to win. Notice, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And notice here, he makes a difference between weight and sin. That's interesting. The word lay aside means to cast off. It's kind of like if you have a jacket on and you're hot, you take it off and you lay it aside. You're casting it off. Now, of course, during the New Testament times and even today, athletes train with weights, don't they? You know, they're in the weight room, they train with weights, they have special kind of training to make them strong, to give them endurance. But when a day of the race comes, they're not wearing any kind of weights at all. You know, they're not out there with combat boots or a scuba tank in the back or something. I mean, what's wrong with you? You're defeated before you start. They train with weights, but when they run, they get rid of those weights. Why? Because it will slow them down. It will impede their progress. Now, as Christians, what a great application for us. Is there something that's slowing you down or impeding your progress as a Christian? Now, this is very personal, isn't it? Because it can be different things to different Christians. A weight in your life might not be a weight in my life, but is there something this morning that's slowing you down in your race for Jesus? Maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to you this morning, a certain area of your life that maybe God wants to work in, and you need to kind of let it go. Concerning Christian liberty, listen to what Paul the Apostle said. This is so wonderful. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or important. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He went on to say, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, important. All things are lawful for me, but not everything builds up. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, we have a tremendous freedom in the Christian ethic. All things are lawful for me. But I'm not going to be participating in something that's going to bring me under its power or slow me down in my Christian experience. And I think this is one of the keys to running to win, because weights are something that will slow you down. So we have to be careful. So apart from breaking the law of God, all things are lawful for me, Paul said, a very broad ethic, tremendous freedom. However, Paul went on to say, I will not exercise my Christian freedom in such a way that impedes my progress towards the goal or slows me down in this race. Again, my son, as he was going to college yesterday, he's got a certain course of a degree he wants to finish, and he has to just take those classes that are going to get him to that degree. So you have to be choosy. You have to kind of map it out, see the counselor. Now, you can take, you know, advanced badminton or whatever, but any of you are a badminton player, God bless you. But, you know, it might not help you towards the goal or, you know, advanced ceramics or something, I don't know. But, you know, you have to be careful, because if you take classes that aren't going to help you graduate with that degree, well, you're going to have to keep going to school and spend a lot more money. So it's kind of an important thing, isn't it? How about us as Christians? What's the application? Although something might not be sin, is it slowing you down? Could be a hobby, a lot of overtime at work, maybe spending too much time at the gym, working on the physical rather than the spiritual, a relationship. You know, for these Hebrew Christians, it probably was going back to Judaism that was weighing them down. You know, because Jesus died on a cross for their sin, they didn't have to take the lamb to the temple. Genesis 13, the story of Abraham and Lot. Remember the story? There came a day when Abraham and Lot had to separate. Why? Because Lot was slowing Abraham down. Now, the Bible says Lot was a righteous man in 2 Peter, but he was on a different spiritual level than Abraham, and he was impeding Abraham's progress. So there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. And Lot chose the Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story. Abraham chose the plains. But then the Bible says in chapter 13 of Genesis, after the separation, God spoke to Abraham. So we must lay aside any weight. If there's something that's slowing you down, let's cast it aside. But then he goes on to say the sin. We all know what sin is. Breaking God's law. But here it says that so easily besets us. And that word is entangle or surround or trip up. Have you ever been tripped up or entangled by something? I think we all have. You know, in my house, you know, technology is great, but there's all kinds of wires and chargers and things you plug in the wall. And my daughter was home, you know, she has her Apple laptop and she's got all these other cords and her cell phone cords. I tripped over them the other day, you know. She wasn't there, and I'm glad she wasn't, because her computer kind of went flying, but it was okay. I'm glad she didn't see that. But anyway, oh man, I was entangled in these cords. Sin can do that. Maybe it's a sin of unbelief. Unbelief will keep back the blessings of God in our lives. Remember here in verse 2, we're running this race by faith. Psalm 78 says, they turned their back on God and they tempted him and they limited the Holy One of Israel, speaking of the children of Israel, because of their unbelief. In Hebrews 3 and 4, he talks about entering the rest. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. But also it's probably sin in general. As you look down in verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. You know, sin slows us down and impedes our progress. We see the story in the Old Testament, Samson. He you know, sinned at the end of his life. David, and there's many other examples. But one thing I want to encourage you with this morning, maybe you're here and you've fallen in sin and it's really slowed you down. I want to encourage you with this. Ask God for forgiveness and get up and get back in the race. That's so important, because Satan wants to keep you down. He wants to condemn you. He wants to keep you on the sidelines. He wants to tell you you're no good, you failed, you're out of the race. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil. Look at Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. He fell hard. He fell into sin. He was arguing with Jesus. We know the story. But he went out and he repented. And guess what? The first man to preach the gospel in the New Testament was Blessed Peter. To the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, later on in the book of Acts, to Cornelius and the Gentiles, the first man to preach the gospel was a man who denied Jesus at that time in his life. Yes, he sinned, but he repented. Man, he got back in the race. That's so important. You know, during the Olympics, some of you might have seen this, but in the 1500 meter, the women's run, American runner Morgan Yusey was, of course, running for the U.S. in the 1500 meters, and she fell. And once she fell and hit the track, she was down, and she didn't get up again, and she began to sob and was just, you know, just placing her hand on the track and just was so distraught. And we can understand why. The years of practice, and she falls just not too far from the finish line. She fell and couldn't get back up in the race. How sad is that? But you know, in the body of Christ, That doesn't have to be the case. If we fall, guess what? We can go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and get back in the race. And God wants to use you. He's not finished with you. Look at Peter, and there's many other examples. You know, that's not really an option for us. Now, Satan wants to keep you down, and there's many who have fallen, and they think they can't get back in the race. But guess what? I got good news. You can. Just ask Jesus to forgive you. Get up and start running again. You know, it's like many of you have seen Chariots of Fire. Maybe you haven't because it's an older film. As Morgan made me very aware of earlier. We go back 36 years, not 35, Morgan. But anyway. Had one. But Chariots of Fire, remember Eric Little, who was a missionary to China? He was running a race in Scotland before he went to the Olympics. And he was running hard and he fell. Well, it's fascinating. He got back up and he ran as hard as he could. And he ended up winning the race. See, that's what the Lord wants to do for you, for me. We do fall. We do fail. You know, the Old Testament saints, they weren't perfect. But you see, we're running this race by faith. And so if you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and get back in the race, hey, now's the time to do it. So first of all, remember the Old Testament saints. Secondly, run by shedding away the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. Thirdly, notice, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word patience is used several times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And the promise there he was speaking of in Hebrews 10:36 was the coming of Jesus Christ. But this word patience is a fascinating word. It means endurance. It means to persevere, to be steadfast, to be consistent. It's having the ability to persevere. Now, I think that the Christian race is more like a marathon than a 100-yard dash or the 100-meter dash. Because it takes perseverance and endurance to run this race. Now, if you're a fast runner, you might be able to do the 100-yard dash and have a very good time. But when the marathon comes, speed isn't always a key, is it? It's the enduring quality to continue on that race for that 26 miles, to keep going, to keep going. It's endurance that really counts. And so we're in this for the long haul. You remember Jesus in the parable of the sower, you know, kind of talked about this in Matthew 13, verse 20. He said, those that receive the seed in the stony ground, the same as he that hears the word of God and receives it with joy. But he has no root in himself that endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word's sake, he's offended or he falls away. A lot of Christians start out, they're filled with joy, they're excited, but after a while you don't see them. Because they weren't running with endurance, they weren't pacing themselves. I remember when I was in Cypress College and I was on the baseball team. Well, the coach called us out to the track one day and said, okay, you guys got to run. You got to do 2 miles, which is 8 laps, in less than 12 minutes. So the 6-minute mile. That's challenging for some people. And, of course, I was a catcher, and I'm not that fleet of foot, but they give us a little more leniency when you catch. But anyway, that's another baseball illustration. But so we had to run, you know, the 8 laps in under 12 minutes. So for some reason, when they said go, I put it in high gear. And I was running at a good clip, and the rest of the guys are way far behind me. And so I'm, you know, the first lap, second lap, third lap, they're still behind me. Fourth lap, I'm still ahead of them. And then on the fifth lap, something interesting happened. I started to get really tired, and these guys were pacing themselves. They knew what they were doing, and I didn't. And by the eighth lap, I came in last. So I started really good, but I wasn't pacing myself. I didn't realize I needed endurance and not so much speed. So we need to persevere. We need to have patience. Let us run this race with patience. It takes patience to be a Christian. Endurance. continue on in the things of the Lord. What a blessing it is to see those that have been with the Lord for many years still walking with Jesus and loving him with all of their hearts. It also takes patience. We need patience in the light of the soon return of Jesus. Jesus is coming soon, but the Bible says, be patient until he comes. 2 Peter 3:8 says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of the major reasons why Jesus hasn't come yet is because more people are coming into the kingdom. You know, last night at the Harvest Crusade, probably many of you got to go, some 4,000 people responded to the invitation. That's amazing. And then, of course, tonight, Harvest America, and who knows how many people are going to actually be hearing the gospel. Angel Stadium will be packed out again, but it's going over 1,800 venues. Thousands and thousands of people will be hearing about Jesus Christ tonight. Many of them will respond. So every day that Jesus tarries is another day that people are getting saved. So we need to occupy till he comes. Kind of hard sometimes, especially with all the prophecy that's being fulfilled. Man, when's the Lord coming? But every day he tarries, people are getting saved. Not only here in the Harvest Crusade, all around the world, in India and Russia, Mexico, South America. Every day people are coming into the kingdom. It says in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, has long patience for it, that he might receive the early and the latter rain. Be patient, therefore, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. The precious fruit of the harvest, that soul's coming into the kingdom. Run with endurance, dear saint. Run with patience. Jesus is coming soon, but let's continue on while we're waiting for him. Let's occupy till he comes. And if he tarries, I don't think he's going to tarry much longer with everything that's happening in the world, but as long as he does, let's be busy about our Father's kingdom. So how can we run this race to win? First of all, remember the Old Testament saints. Secondly, lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets us. Thirdly, run with patience. And then lastly, look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, the first three points are great. But man, this is the big one. Looking unto Jesus. If you can do this one, the others are going to fall into place. Looking unto Jesus. And this word looking is an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And this word means to take your eyes off one thing and to place them on another. How significant. Think of our experience, our race with Jesus. What are some things we need to take our eyes off of and put our eyes on Jesus Christ? The world. It's tempting. All that is in the world, John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's all out there. You know, the tree in the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was pleasant to the eyes. It was beautiful to look at. It was a tree desirous to make one wise. And it was, you know, I'm sure it was very tasty fruit. This world, it has its allurements. It's calling to us, isn't it? We have to take our eyes off this world and put them on Jesus if we're going to run this race to win. Take our eyes off the world. How about hardship? Sometimes we go through hardships as Christians. And sometimes we have to take our eyes off the circumstances and put our eyes on Jesus. Because he loves us so much. And we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, we've heard it so much, sometimes it's almost like a cliche. Oh, you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. But you know what? You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Elementary, my dear Watson. But anyway, it's true, isn't it? Why? Because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. What a blessed truth. You see, what Jesus began, he's going to finish in our lives. And I'm thankful for that because sometimes I get discouraged looking at myself. Man, I thought I was farther along than that. You know, I've been with the Lord for, you know, a lot of years now, and I thought I had that one down. Not quite. But you know what? This takes the pressure off in a sense, because Jesus is the one who began that good work. And it says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher. What he started, he's going to finish. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord is not going to, you know, leave us. He is with us, and he is going to help us to win this race. You know, you look around creation. Genesis chapter 1 says, and God created, you know, the certain things on the certain days. And at the end, evening and the morning of the first day, and he saw it was good. It was all finished, wasn't it? You don't see any half-finished planets or God's still working on that one. You know, no, it's all done. And he's the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, you read a novel. Let's say you read a novel by, you know, Mark Twain or something. Mark Twain began chapter, he wrote chapter one, and he ended, you know, the last chapter of the book. It was all written by the same author. The same is true with the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. Now notice here, we're to remember the Old Testament saints in verse 1. But verse 2, we're to look to Jesus. Because he's the only perfect one. And you know what it says here? Let's move on into verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. What the writer of Hebrews here, I think, is saying is that Jesus had a course that he ran and that he finished. He came to be the Savior of the world. Right from the beginning of his life, you know, when he was 12 years old, he said to Mary, I must be about my Father's business. You move on in his life, and especially in John's gospel, you know, in chapter 6 of John, they came to make him a king by force after he fed them lunch. Oh, this guy gives us free food. We want him as a king. You know, he's got our vote. But the Bible says that Jesus passed through them because his hour had not yet come. Later on, when they in Luke chapter 4, when he was in a synagogue and he read from Isaiah, they were so upset. Well, they were more than upset. They were so filled with hate that they wanted to take Jesus to the top of the hill and throw him off. And the Bible says that Jesus passed through them because his hour had not yet come. But in John 17, he said, the hour has come. And that hour was to go to the cross. He began his ministry at 30. He ended it at 33. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead on the third day. But notice that's what he's saying here. For the joy that was set before him, the joy was the church. The joy was giving you salvation. That's why Jesus was able to endure that cross, despising the shame as they spit on him and they put a hood over his head and they put the crown of thorns on him and they mocked him and they put the robe on him of the majesty, color majesty, the purple robe. Hail, King of the Jews. That was radical stuff. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That word endure there in verse 2 is very similar to patience in verse 1. It's not exactly the same word, but it kind of means to continue on under intense pressure or stress. That's what Jesus did for us. You see, he started that course and he finished that course, and he can give you strength to go through your course, to run the race. Man, we got to look to the Old Testament saints and put off the weight and the sin and run with patience, and then we got to look to our great, well, in a sense, our wonderful head coach, in a sense. It's Jesus. And sometimes we have to endure things as Christians. And we need to look to Jesus because he endured his cross. Remember, Paul the Apostle, we mentioned this in the first service in 2 Corinthians, the thorn in the flesh or the tenth stake in the flesh. For three prayers, he asked the Lord to forgive him or deliver, or not forgive him, but to heal him to take it away. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. Looking into Jesus, maybe you're going through some hardship this morning. Maybe you're going through some trials or temptation. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. He's going to see it through. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He hasn't advocated the throne. Thank God for that. Sometimes we feel like, oh, Lord, where are you? We're like the apostles. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. We're kind of freaking out. Wake up, Lord. Don't you care that we perish? You're not going to perish, Jesus said. I said, let's go over. You're not going under. So looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. This is interesting. Again, I mentioned this at the first service. In the book of Hebrews, it's talking about the priesthood. And you know, in the Old Testament, the priest never sat down. His work was never finished because he was constantly having the animal sacrifices. He never really had time to sit down while he was in service. But Jesus has sat down because the work's finished. On the cross, he said, it is finished. And now he's sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He's waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus finished his course, and now he has a name that is above all names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and now he's highly exalted. Jesus finished his course, and he can strengthen you to run the race that he has set before you. How are you doing in the race that God has given you? God has set a race before each of us. How are we running this race? What's the result of running the race to win? Hey, we'll receive the prize. You know, we're running for that approbation of Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's it. That's what we're running for. Now, in the Olympics, they're running for the gold. Sometimes they get the silver or the bronze, but they're in it for the gold. They want that gold, the prize. For us, it's spiritual. We're running for an incorruptible crown. You know, I heard that the gold medals are actually, the American athletes are going to be taxed. Oh my gosh, you know, it kind of takes away a little of the luster. You get your gold medal and you get home and you're all excited and you get a letter from the IRS. Dun, dun, dun. You know, you owe us some. Interesting. But you know what? Our treasure's in heaven, man. Moth and rust cannot corrupt, and thieves can't break through and steal it. The IRS can't tax it. Amen. Again, if you work for the IRS, God bless you. You know? Romans chapter 13, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar things that are Caesar's, so you need to pay your taxes. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to have to do it. But Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are we running the race to win? Again, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Being a Christian is a great life, but it's not an easy life. There's lots of challenges. But as Christians, we need the courage, the endurance, and the perseverance to hang in there. Just like those marathon runners, when they hit the wall, what do? They just keep going until they break through that barrier. And then, you know, they're feeling good again and so forth. So how do we run this race to win? Remember the Old Testament saints. Lay aside the weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Run with patience, and then fourthly, looking unto Jesus. As we close this morning, two questions. What is the race that God has set before you, and are you running the race to win? What has God given to you to do? How can you know that? By seeking him, by asking him to show you what event, as far as the body of Christ is, that you should be a part of. We all don't have the same race. In the sense that we all have the same race, that we're going to heaven, yes, but God has you doing different things in the body of Christ. You know, in the Olympics, there's different events. They have many different events. What event does God have you running in? How does God want to use you? That's a very personal thing. And he has a specific plan and purpose and ministry for you. You're important to Jesus. He sees you as an individual and he loves you. And he has a wonderful race just for you. It's the one that he has kind of foreordained that you should walk in those good works. So what is the race that God has set before you? And secondly, are you running it to win? Remember I said in the beginning, you determine how you want to run the race. That's true. We see the marathon runners. They have all kinds of different runners in there, don't you? Those who are running to win, those who are just, they want to win, but they don't run to win. Those that are there for the t-shirt, we know the story. Maybe this morning you've been tripped up by sin. Maybe you've been entangled, you've been tripped up, you've been encumbered by sin, and maybe you've been out of the race for a while. You want to get back in a race, you're not sure if God wants you in a race. Can I tell you this morning? God wants you in a race. And if you've sinned, then come to Jesus, have him cleanse you, and then get up and get back in a race. Now, we use the example of Morgan Usey who fell, and what's interesting is once she fell, those runners just kept going. I mean, they didn't turn around and try and help her. They wanted to go for the gold. But it's different in the body of Christ. We need to help those that are fallen. And God wants you to get up and run the race again. If sin has tripped you up, today's the day to allow Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to put you back in the race, because he wants you to be in the race. Satan wants to condemn you. Satan wants to keep you down. Satan wants to keep you out of the race. But those are the lies of the devil. The Bible says he's a liar and a father of it. The truth is that Jesus loves you and his grace is everlasting. So maybe there's a sin or a weight in your life you need to deal with so you can run to win. Today's the day to do it. In closing, in the Olympics, they have the bell lap, right? You know what that is? Last lap. In case you're not good in arithmetic and you forgot what lap it is, they give you that bell lap. You know? The bell lap means last lap. Time to go for it. I think we're in the bell lap. Let's go for it. Let's look unto Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to study it this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you keep us strong in this race. We pray for any that have fallen, that you encourage their hearts today to receive your forgiveness and to get back in the race. We pray you give us wisdom, Lord, in shedding any weights that would impede our progress. And Lord, we pray for any here this morning who might not know you, that you touch them by the power of the Spirit, that they might begin their race this morning through Jesus. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.